As we look at this is the first of a kind of two-part mini-series looking at two key themes for this whole next year for us as a church. So sometimes in the beginning of the year, we've had a kind of one-off kind of talk for the year, looking at our verse for the year. Really, we're going to have two talks this year, this one and next week, and we're going to be looking at two twin themes that I think are really important. But the first one is entitled, One Thing We Must Do in 2008. This one thing we mustn't neglect. Let's read together, and as I read, you're not going to be surprised what I speak on after the reading. Colossians 4, verse 2, it's the verse in your update, the verse for the year in our card. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Let me read that again. Why don't we read it actually all together? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. That's our verse for the year. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. But you know, verses don't just sit there in isolation in the text. They actually have a context. And so we're going to look particularly next week, but also a little bit this week at the context. And we're just going to go on. And it says, and pray for us too, Paul writes to the church in Colossae, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Father, as we just come to this passage, we pray, Lord, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Father, I pray for your anointing to speak your word clearly as I should. And I pray for all of us to be not merely hearers of the word, but doers also. Lord, may we not just hear about prayer. May we learn to pray. So, Lord, teach us how to pray this year. Teach us how to grow in prayer, we ask. For we ask in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. My friend Mark, who lives in London and works in a church in quite a rough area of London, was speaking to me just before Christmas when he came down. And he's often full of great spiritual insights. And he just observed, in London particularly, but I think across the nation, as he'd traveled around and visited various places, he said one thing he'd particularly noticed among men was a poverty of spiritual ambition. A poverty of spiritual ambition. He said he noticed many colleagues at his work, and he works in the city, many colleagues who are ambitious in their jobs, people who are ambitious for their homes, for their children, people who are ambitious for their studies. But he said he didn't find many people who had spiritual ambition. Now, the Bible doesn't necessarily encourage us to be ambitious, selfish, in a selfish way, but it does encourage us to have spiritual ambitions. And he said that, I thought about Holland Road, and I thought, I don't believe that's true of the people of Holland Road. Amen. I said, I hope it's not true of men or women on Holland Road. I believe that the people who are here this morning, and as I was standing there with my wife and we were worshiping, I thought, I love this church. I see people come in and I think they come hungry. They want to meet with God. They want to grow. I believe that and I hope that. And as Tim just got us to take a moment of quiet, just to pray for ourselves and for our family, for the world, do you ever wonder what to pray for at those times? Well, I was praying what Lord had just laid on my heart in recent days to pray for the church. And that's this simple phrase, for a relationship to deepen. And not just any relationship, but a relationship with God to deepen for me, for my family, for my church family, even for people in Brighton who don't know Christ. In fact, this was the way I'd love us, our relationship to deepen. Look up here on the screen with me. That we would have a wonderfully joyful, deeply secure, overflowing with love relationship with God. Think about that for a moment. Don't you want a wonderfully joyful, deeply secure, overflowing with love relationship with God? So I go into the year, I long for that. I long that for for this church. I long that for people in Brighton who were planning to invite to the Dome event and for others. Because as you read through the scriptures, Christ came that we might have joy, that we might have security and know his love. But not that we become blockages and just receive it, but that we become then channels for it. And we're going to be talking more about that next week. So as we think about 2008, and boy, what a year. You know, we're wanting to fix the ceiling. We're wanting to reach out with many across the city and what we're calling Hope Await. In fact, many across the nation are going to get involved in this. We're wanting to hopefully get plans for number 65. We're wanting to, you know, there's so many plans to keep going with our ministries, not just keep going with them, to improve them. As we think about doing these things, as we think about trying to reach our city for Jesus Christ, there's one thing we must do. Because we could try to do all that and it wouldn't serve this. It wouldn't help us grow in our relationship with God. It might not even help others grow in their relationship with God. It could just be a whole flurry of activity. So there's one thing we must do this year, even though we're planning to do all these other things. And that is what? Pray. We must pray. This year, we mustn't think, wow, last year was a really tricky year. You know, there were some things that we needed to pray for then. And the year before that, when we didn't have a pastor, boy, that was a desperate year. We had to pray then. But this year, oh, things are a bit more sorted now. Maybe we just need to get on with it and do stuff. No. We need to pray. We need to devote ourselves to pray. We need to pray as if life depended on it. Pray as if life depended on it. The first thing we see in our verse for the year is devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote. What does that word mean? Devote yourselves. I was thinking, we don't often use it. Maybe we talk about, you know, a student at university devoting themselves to their studies. They kind of study as if their life depended on it. Or you see someone working and they devote themselves to their work and they're working as if their life depended on it. Or maybe you see a mom or a dad with their children, and they're devoting themselves to their children as if their children's life depended on them, and often it does. And I tell you what, in our nation, a lot of people devote themselves to their homes, to their plants, to their pets. Very few to their marriages, unfortunately. They devote ourselves to all kinds of things. What does that mean? It means that they invest time in it. They say, right, we're going to make sure we do this today. We're going to make sure we take our dog for a walk because it needs it. We're going to make sure we water our plants because it needs it. We're going to make sure we do our studies because they need it. And in all that, sometimes we neglect our spiritual life, not our physical life. We remember to eat, most of us. Some of us remember to sleep. But we neglect our spiritual life, the life that lasts forever. This body won't last forever. Your body won't last forever. But my spiritual life, your spiritual life, my soul will last forever. The souls of people in the city. And we need to pray as if that was the case, as if our spiritual life depended on it. We need to be so devoted and passionate about it that we say, yeah, I know I need to do this. I know I need to grow in this way as we go throughout 2008. So here's some aims I've got for us for this year. I long that everyone here, everyone, not just people who are in small groups or people who are members or people who are, you know, been around the church for ages. I pray that even new people, even visitors here today will feel that by the end of this message, you're saying, yeah, I want to have these prayer aims for 2008. If you can't see them on the screen, they're in the beginning of your fellowship magazine. Great fellowship magazine again. Do look at that. In my article there, I list these aims. A desire, an aim this year to have grown in prayer. To pray more. That I have a greater intimacy and openness with God in my prayer. That I have a story of God answering prayer. That I've seen a breakthrough in my life through prayer, that I've seen a breakthrough in someone else's life through prayer, and that I have a rhythm for prayer in my life. Wouldn't that be great this year to feel like all those things were true of your life? That every one of us here had grown in prayer. That every one of us here prayed more. It could be 2008 where that happens. There's no reason why not. That every one of us gets to the end of the year and says, yeah, I have a greater intimacy with God. I feel a better openness with him. I feel more able to pray. That we've seen breakthroughs, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others, and that we have a rhythm of prayer, not a rut of prayer. You know, you kind of get into that, don't you, sometimes, where it's kind of the same old habit, but a rhythm. It might be different week by week, month by month, but there's a rhythm to it, and you don't miss it, and you kind of, you've got it. A rhythm of prayer that by the end of the year, we've discovered corporately and individually a rhythm of prayer, because I believe that how we pray and our prayer life is indicative, that means kind of descriptive, of our relationship with Jesus. Look at this quote that Piper has. John Piper is a pastor I quote a lot from Minneapolis in the States, and this is what he says about prayer. He says, there is a direct correlation between not knowing Jesus well and not asking much from him. A failure in our prayer life is generally a failure to know Jesus. Here is a great discovery, he says. We do not glorify God by providing his needs, but by praying that he would provide ours and trusting him to answer. Most of the rest of my plans for this year are to try harder, to do this more, you know, for us to do these plans in our efforts. But when I stop and I think about it, you know what? I can't do the half of it. I'm helpless. And helplessness is at the heart of prayer. We pray because we feel helpless. And sometimes I think we leave the praying to the people we perceive as helpless, when in fact we're all helpless. We're all in need of God to come and aid us. And the mad thing is that we often think God would be better pleased with us if we could do it in our own strength. That's rubbish. We glorify him by asking him, by saying, we are needy, but you are great, God. Come and help us. Come, we need you. And so this year, I want you just to think about Jesus. Think about the one who made the stars with a word. Look at these. I often refer to the stars. I love this kind of picture. I've got it in my office. Picture of galaxy clusters. So these aren't just stars. These are galaxies, not just galaxies, but clusters of galaxies together, billions of light years across. Could it not be that this year, there's more of that God, that Jesus, to know? The one who could speak those things into existence? Could it not be that the challenges we're going to face as a church and as individuals, that the one who made all that with a word might be able to help us? And could it not be that the one who made all that, but yet loved us enough to go to that cross, the cross where he was beaten, where his arms were pierced for us, where he died to forgive us all our sin, all our rebellion against him. Could it not be that the one who loved us enough to go to the cross actually wants to help us? Actually is waiting and wanting to hear our requests and come to our aid? And is it not possible that as I look into this year, that there's not only more of his greatness to know, but more of his grace to discover, more of his love for me to discover this year? And I'm saying that to those who've been Christians maybe here for many, many years. There's more to Jesus to find out. More to Jesus to enjoy. More to Jesus to get to know as you spend time in him. So let's devote ourselves to prayer. Prayer is an activity that, if you don't have faith, makes no sense at all. Prayer is an activity that, at its bottom line, believes that there's a God. You know, other organizations in the cities might do great things. They might clean up the streets as well, and they might help those in need as well. But it's the church, it's the people who believe in God who are going to pray. In fact, this might even help you as you're thinking, oh no, another thing to add to my list. I need to pray more this year. Man, I was already had a life full. I've been really enjoying a book by Philip Yancey on prayer, and this is what he says about prayer. And he describes it like this. He says, God invites us to take a holiday, to stop being God for a while and let him be God. Too often we think of prayer as a serious choice, something that must be scheduled around other appointments, shoehorned in among other pressing activities. We miss the point, says Tugwell, this man he's quoting. God is inviting us to take a break, to play truant. We can stop doing all those important things we have to do in our capacity to be God and leave it to him to be God. Prayer allows me to admit my failures, my weaknesses, and limitations to one who responds to human vulnerability with infinite mercy. And then he goes on to say this, which for those who sometimes struggle with, have I got the right words in my praying? This I find so helpful. Sometimes I wonder, he says, if the words I use are the least important part of prayer. Who I am and who God is. If I can answer those two questions, the words I pray recede. Who are we? We're needy people living in Brighton and Hove in 2008. In a city that by and large is far from God, where people who've been by grace forgiven. Who is God? He's the Eternal One, the Ancient of Days, the one who always was and always is, who in Jesus Christ came in the world to die for our sins, for whom nothing is too difficult. Prayer is taking time to remember those two things. And out of that, to bring our confession, our thanks, our adoration, our worship, our request to Him. So let's devote ourselves to prayer. Let's pray with all our hearts. And let's, as we do it, let's be realistic. Let's not kind of say, right, we're going to keep going at the same pace we did this last week. And boy, oh boy, it was quite tiring praying all through the night, and others who've, Graham was, I think, at all the prayer meetings. And boy, oh boy, we couldn't sustain that pace. So let's be realistic, but let's also really investigate and think, how can we do that better? How can we devote ourselves to prayer more? And tonight, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to pray tonight in our evening service. We're just going to take more time to pray. So I'm calling you if you think, yeah, I'd like to pray more. I'd like to get more of those times where I'm crying out to God, where I know that He is God and I'm not. Come tonight. Come tonight, 6:30 to our evening service. I'm going to talk as well a bit about being too busy to pray. So if you're thinking, man, I'm too busy to pray, come tonight and hear some practical tools, practical guidelines about how you can get more time to pray. And I'll give you one now, kind of a little preview for tonight. Book time in with God. Most of us fail to pray because we fail to plan to pray. We plan to eat, we plan to sleep, we plan to go to work, we plan to see our friends, we plan to, to do things for our, you know, for our children or family. We plan to visit them at Christmas time, but often we just fail to plan to pray. So here's what I'd encourage you to do. This week, book time in with God. Just book a coffee break with Him. As it were, in your business schedule, say, right, I've got coffee with God at 11 o'clock on Thursday. And go and spend coffee with God. Book lunch with Him. You can eat or not. Doesn't matter. Just get the time with Him. Just say, right, I'm actually heading out and I need to get time with God. Why not book a breakfast? I don't know what you're doing on Thursday morning for breakfast at 7 o'clock, but I imagine you haven't yet booked it in. You're planning to spend it on your own, eating breakfast or with your family, as you always do. Why not book it in and say, right, actually, I've got to leave the house a bit early because I'm having breakfast with God on Thursday. Imagine God's PA rung your mobile right now. Hope you got it switched off. But imagine he did. Angel Gabriel here. Just wondering if you've got any time tomorrow for 15 minutes with the one who made the universe, he'd like to help you. Can you fit him in? Can you fit him in? He'd like to help you. Let's devote ourselves to prayer. But our verse goes on, doesn't it? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. Pray as if you expect God to be at work. Pray as if you expect God to be at work, for He is. He's always at work around you. And so pray watching for what He's doing. Pray on the lookout. Pray as it were like this man. This is our verse for the year card here. Devote yourselves to prayer being watchful. He's obviously got up and he's watching the sunrise. He expects the sun to rise. Just as much as you expect the sun to rise tomorrow, expect that God is going to hear and answer your prayers, that He can come and work to them. Expect and look for what He's doing. I love actually just by the by on this picture here that he's standing on a rock. The rock of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he's looking to the light. Looking to the light Jesus Christ. And above all else, those that were prayers, stand on the rock of Jesus. Look to the light. Prayer is coming to the Father through the work of the Son. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. If maybe you're not so familiar with prayer, we pray in Jesus' name because we're coming through the access that Jesus has given us. And we pray with the help of the Spirit who comes and enables us to pray. Prayer is action. Prayer is being alert, being vigilant. I've talked in previous messages about in Kenya where I grew up, and we're really praying for Kenya at the moment. It's gone through a real difficult week. But in Kenya, they've got a lot of night watchmen or security guards, and their job is to stay alert, to stay on the lookout, to stay vigilant for what God is doing. And if you think about it, if you're a night watchman, or maybe you know this from looking after your kids in the park or something like that, it's better actually to have short times when you're alert rather than a whole long time and then loads of time not thinking about it. So if you're at the park, you're watching your kids. If you look up at them and then you look down quickly, read your book, one page, look up again, another page, look up again, you get a chance to keep an eye on it. And prayer is like that. Better to pray a lot for a short period of time, short period of time, than to think, right, well, I've prayed now at the beginning of the year so I can leave it for 6 months. Because then you'll miss what God is doing tomorrow and the next day, and he'll be at work. And in a short time, you can look at him and say, okay, God, what are you doing? I want to follow you. I want to be with you. But our problem is that actually, rather than look for what God is doing, we look at what we're doing or what other people are doing. So our eyes are more on each other and on our own lives than on God's. You know, we're a bit like, and I've used this at Alpha before when I'm talking at the Alpha course on prayer, the story of, you know, the Western films where, you know, Clint Eastwood's in a lot of Western films, and, you know, he kind of turns up into the town that's been raided by all the kind of baddies, and there's Clint, you know, he's got his hat on and his, you know, his gun, and he's basically turns up on his horse, and it's just, the place is decimated. There's people crying everywhere. And the monk or the priest in the village comes out. And Clint says, you know, what happened? And they say the bandits ran off over there. And the priest who cares for this village says, what can I do? And Clint says, you can pray. And then Clint rides off. And the camera, does it follow the priest to the prayer place? Or does it follow Clint to the battle? It follows Clint, doesn't it? And in our minds, we think, well, it's good to know there's some people praying, but we're going to be more interested in where the action is. We're going to kind of believe that that is where that what happens. I tell you, it's not. The action is in prayer. Prayer is the action. Prayer is where we can see what God can do. And it's far, far more than what we can do. Here's another quote from a guy called Ronald Dunn. He wrote a book, Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something. I love the title. It blesses you just to have books like this on your bookshelf so you can you know, read the title. But I dipped into this again recently and just was struck by this. Prayer means that I never have to say there's nothing I can do. I can always do something, something great as Jesus did. Even greater. I don't have to just stand there. I can pray something. I discovered that prayer is the secret weapon of the kingdom of God. It is like a missile that can be fired towards any spot on earth, travel undetected at the speed of thought, and hit its target every time. It can be even armed with a delayed detonation device. Prayer has that ability, so watch the news and pray. Pray with your eyes open, as it were. You know, we're often taught, aren't we, as kids, to kind of pray, right, close your eyes. And actually, I want to say, maybe, actually, if we pray watchfully, maybe this year we need to really work at praying with our eyes open. Not just physically, I'm actually talking, you know, all right, that we're actually praying, watching. What is God doing in our world? As you see the news, as you see what happens in Kenya and Pakistan, pray as we have been doing this week. As you watch what's going on at work, as you see that email come which says, actually, you know, it's been a bad financial year and there's going to be redundancies, you watch it and you pray. You know, as you see that email that comes through, there's going to be bonuses, and you think, ah, no, need to watch and pray that we don't all get greedy. As you look at that situation going on in the park where the parents are fighting with the kids, watch and pray. As you're walking down the street and you bump into the guy who's needy, pray. Let's pray with our eyes open. So you're in a service and you see the preacher struggling a bit, pray. You know, as you go out the door and you see someone who's looking a bit on their own, pray. pray for them. That prayer is like a missile. It can come past the defense. That's why we're talking about this first. Next week, we're going to talk about outreach. And we're going to talk about both us. We're not just going to talk about it. We're going to do it. We're going to bring our friends here. We're going to talk about the mystery of the gospel. And we're going to then talk about what it is, not only for folks to come in and hear the good news, but for us to go out and tell the good news. But the wonderful thing is that though you might invite someone, and many of them, if you invite them, they'll come. But even if they don't, they can't stop you praying for them. Because prayer can just go past all those barriers. So pray being watchful. Pray with your eyes open. Look for where God's at work and join him in it. That was the big thesis of this book that a number of us read a few years ago, Experiencing God. We've got a number of copies still available. They're just £5. You can pick up one. They're actually retailing it way more than that. But you can just pick up one. If you didn't have a chance to read it when the church did it, probably about 7 years ago or so now, maybe even longer than that. And the principle of this Experiencing God book is it says, God is always at work around you. So look for what he's doing so you can join him in it. God is always at work around you. So look for what he's doing so you can join him in it. So if you think, yeah, that's true. It's exciting. I'd like to get a hold of that. £5 as you leave. There's another book which just reminds us to watch for God to do far more than we can imagine. And that's called The Passion Promise. And again, a number of us read this probably about 4 years ago or so. And again, the copies for £5 available. And this one just expounds one simple verse, which is Ephesians 3, verse 20, which says, and God is able to do immeasurably more than all you could ever ask or imagine. That's an amazing verse for prayer. That our God is able to do immeasurably more than all you could ever ask or imagine. So if you'd like to spend some hours dwelling and meditating on that verse, this again is a great book to pick up as you leave. Next week, we've got some books on Sail or Return called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, about a church realizing its need and praying and seeing transformation, watching what God can do in our church, in our city, as we pray as well. So look out for that as well. And let's this year really practice praying, but let's learn and grow about prayer as well. So look for what God's doing. Look for an answer. Persevere in it. There's a sense of being watchful, which is kind of persevering in it, staying alert in it. And let's keep pressing on until we see him answer, or until we feel a peace in our hearts that he's saying no, or until we actually feel he said yes, but not yet. And we sometimes need to keep pressing on with either one of those. So what have we had? We've had devote yourself to prayer, being watchful. So we've had pray as if life depended on it. Pray as if you expect God to be at work. And then next, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Thankful. Just briefly, pray as if you've been saved from death. Or maybe some of you struggle to relate to that and you find it easy to relate to. Or if you've just won £1 million. Because what you've received in Christ is better than both of those. You've not just been saved from physical death, you've been saved from spiritual death for all eternity. You've not just inherited £1 million. You've been given an inheritance, spiritual inheritance, far beyond what you could ever imagine, which you'll spend eternity really unpacking and discovering. So when we pray, let's pray thankfully. Let's pray with an attitude that's kind of like, wow, what? I didn't just get something great for Christmas. I got an amazing, I got an amazing privilege of what God has done for me. I think sometimes we limit our thankfulness in prayer to whether God answered our prayer yesterday. But because our prayer yesterday wasn't that specific and we really didn't actually pray many prayers yesterday, our thankfulness in today is pretty limited. Why not start from not being thankful for what you have done for God, or what he's helped you do, but being thankful for what God has done for you. So if you look back in Colossians 3, there's this kind of, we got it up here on the screen here. It's just a way Paul just sort of brings thankfulness into all he does. He says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Be thankful for the word. Be thankful for Jesus. Be thankful for the body of believers that we're part of as we come together. Start with thanking him for those things, and then you can get on to thanking him for the other things. And I tell you what, a little confession here. It's good to confession. It's part of prayer as well. Talk more about that tonight. I've really struggled to keep one of those kind of prayer lists that you tick things off on when you see God answer. Anyone else try to do that in the past and just really struggle to make it work? And, you know, you kind of think, yeah, you hear these people saying, yeah, I wrote in my, you know, prayer journal 15 years ago for this to happen, and I finally managed to kind of tick it off. God's answered that. And I think, wow, I couldn't even find a prayer journal from 15 years ago, probably. But then I thought, actually, as we're talking about thankfulness, wouldn't that be a great application to tell people to do? Go and keep a prayer journal. You can see God, you know, answer as you tick things off. And I thought, but David, you'd be a hypocrite. Because you've never even done that. You never even got it to work. And this was like Monday, I think I was thinking of this. And so I thought, what? It's Monday. I could start one. I could start one and go until Sunday. And so I did. I changed the way I have my quiet times, which is always quite a fun thing to do. Just bring a bit of diversity in it. And at the back, I wrote down specific prayer requests. So, Lord, please may Lila sleep through the night. Boom. You know, Lord, please may, you know, folks come on Sunday. Lord, you know, specific things. And I wrote them down, and then I did it the next day, and I did it the next day. And actually, by the end of that first day, I'd seen things that answered. I'd made a phone call, and someone who I was kind of a bit, you know, thinking, are they going to be able to come and speak, and will they be willing to speak on the passage I want them to? Bang. Yeah, they'd answered it, and it was a little thing, but I thought, this is great. So this week, I've been writing down tons of them, and God's answering them like anything. And I tell you, the thankfulness in me, try it for a week, okay? Just write it down and tick it off when you see God answer it. And the excitement that comes, the thankfulness to think, yeah, God answers it. And why am I so surprised? Of course he does. Some of them he'll answer later. Some of them he's answering that same day. And I think, why didn't I ask? Why didn't I ask for more when I was spending time with God in the past? So let's keep praying. Let's keep being thankful. And then finally, and we're going to talk more about this next week, this verse does go on. And it says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too. It says that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which am I in chains. Pray as if people really matter to you. Now, with all of them, that's kind of, you could have said to all of them, pray as if your life depended on it. It does. You know, pray as if God's at work. It is. He is. Pray as if people really matter to you. I look around and I think, yeah, people do matter to us. People do matter to us. The people in this church matter to us. The people in our neighborhoods matter to us. The people at work, they matter to us. And sometimes, whether we're angry or not with them, what we need to remember is they matter to God. Everyone matters to God. And we need to pray then with people in mind. If you like, we need to not just pray with our eyes open and with a pen in hand ticking off the things that we see him do, but we need to pray with people in mind, because God is always thinking about people, and he's thinking about, do they know this wonderful message, this gospel, this mystery of Jesus Christ that we're going to be talking about more next week, this mystery that Jesus saves those who come to Christ in him. And so as you pray, pray for those who proclaim the gospel. That's what Paul's asking for here. He's saying, pray for me as I proclaim the gospel. And I'd say, keep praying for me. Pray for Tim. Pray for Philip. Pray for the time team. Pray for those whose part of their role is to proclaim this gospel message of Jesus Christ. Thank you for those who pray for us. I know many do. Thank you for those who are praying even this morning for this service. But pray too for the people around you. Pray for them that they would have opportunities to hear the gospel. There'd be open doors. Wouldn't that be a great thing to pray this week, that there'd be an open door for you to invite someone to the Dome event? Or there'd be an open door for you to invite someone to church, that you'd go and you'd ring someone, or you'd see them and you'd bump into them. I'm praying for one of my neighbors that I just would get some time with him this week so that I can invite him to these things. Just because I actually think he'll enjoy it. He'll enjoy the Dome event. He's into acting and all that kind of thing, and he'd love to hear David Oyelowo. So I'm just praying, Lord, give me an opportunity. Give me an open door. Who are you praying for that open door, so that you can do these, making the most of every opportunity, letting your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. We're going to be talking more next week about that. This week has been kind of, I think we got this up on the screen here. This week's been speaking to God about people. That's the prayer bit. Next week is speaking to people about God. That's the outreach bit. So this little passage here deals with both. It says we need to speak to God about people, and we need to do that first. And then we need to be speaking to people about God. And I sometimes wonder if the reason why some of us aren't always speaking to people about God is we're not first speaking to God about people. We're not first praying for others. In this book in Colossians, you see great examples. You see Paul in Colossians 1:9, who's wrestling in prayer for the folks at Colossae. And then you see Epaphras, and I just want to draw your attention to Colossians 4:12. Look at Epaphras. What a guy to aspire to this year as you think about growing in prayer. Look at Epaphras in chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends greetings. Isn't that great? That wasn't the bit, really. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. I thank God for people in this church who I know are wrestling in prayer for me. Praise the Lord for them. I long that I would be better as one who wrestles in prayer for others. What a thing to aspire to, that as we devote ourselves to prayer, we become Epaphrases in this church. People who wrestle in prayer for others. I'd love to end with a story about the Hebrides revival. And in this revival, there was a guy called Duncan Campbell. He was one of the key movers in that revival. And in 1952, so this is actually not that long ago, he was on in a service, seated on the platform after speaking at an event in Bangor, Northern Ireland, when he sensed an inner voice of the Spirit say, Burnaray. Have I pronounced that right? I think so. No Scottish people here? Well, Burnaray, I thought, where's that? Well, it's a small island in the Hebrides. And Duncan bowed his head and prayed silently. And again, this name, Burnaray, came. And he prayed on, and the name came again a third time. So Duncan Campbell turned to this chairman next to him and whispered and said, Brother, you'll need to excuse me. The Holy Spirit has just told me that I need to go to Burnaray. The chairman objected mildly. You are the speaker tomorrow. But nothing could stop him. The Spirit had led him, and so he went. He discovered how to get to Burnaray, went that very day, got on the next boat that was going, got there, landed on the beach, and when he got to Burnaray, the fisherman returned and left Campbell alone on the shore. He didn't know anyone, never been there before. And he climbed the bluff and found himself on the edge of a plowed field, and a farmer not far away was there next to him. And he said, please go to the nearest pastor and tell him Duncan Campbell has arrived. The farmer responded, we don't have a minister for the church right now. So Campbell said, do you have elders? And they said, yes. And so he said, well, all right, go to the nearest elder and tell him Duncan Campbell's arrived. The farmer looked at him quizzically and then started off across the field, and Campbell rested on his suitcase. And after a while, the farmer returned and said, the elder was expecting you. He has a place ready for you, and he has announced the meetings will begin at 9 o'clock. While Campbell had been ministering in the convention in Northern Ireland 3 days earlier, this elder had spent the day praying in his barn for God to send revival to the elder, to the island. God gave him a promise from Hosea that I will be as Jew unto Israel, and he claimed it in faith, and his wife in the house heard him praying in the barn and prayed, Lord, I don't know where he is, but you know, and with you all things are possible. You send him to the island. He knew in his heart that God was going to send Duncan Campbell, who had been used in mighty revival in other parts of Scotland, to Burnaray. And he was so sure that he would be there in 3 days that he made all the arrangements to use the local church and had announced the services. We're going to be called to step out in that kind of faith because we've prayed and we know our God that he can do it. But as we do that, let's pray boldly then, knowing that he is able, far more able than anything else, to do what we've asked of him. And I just want to pause just for a moment, because I think a number of us have seen that Laura's just gone to see my Laura, and I bet you it's my daughter crying in the creche. But you know what babies teach me about crying? When you cry, you go. When they cry, you go. Because you love them. And our God loves us way more than Laura and I love our family. And if we cry to him, he'll come. He'll come. But the question is, are we crying to him? There we go. She goes. She loves her. She doesn't love her half as much as God loves you. But she persevered in crying. That's why they came. Will you and I persevere in crying out to our God that he might come in revival power, reviving us, reviving our city, reviving our nation? Well, only if we devote ourselves to prayer. I want to end with these prayer aims as we finish. The ones that are there in fellowship, I think John might be able to put them up on the screen as well. That we'd grow in prayer this year, that we'd pray more, that we'd have greater intimacy and openness with God in prayer, that we'd have a story of God answering prayer, each of us personally, that we'd have seen a breakthrough in prayer in our own lives, that we'd see a breakthrough in someone else's life through prayer, that we'd have a rhythm of prayer, both individually and corporately by the end of this year. And I want you to take a moment and do some soul searching and say, are you up for that in your heart? Just let's take a moment, pause. I'm just going to pray. Lord, please, as we just look at these aims, Lord, there's far more other things we could have put on, but Lord, just these are the ones you brought to my mind for us as this church this year. The main aims. Lord, there's others. But Lord, the main aims that we'd grow in prayer. And I pray now, be stirring in people's hearts that they feel, yes, they want to go for that. They want to do what it takes to grow in prayer. Father, we want to grow in prayer because we want to grow in our relationship with you, mighty God. We want to cry out to you for our city, for our nation. We want to come back tonight, Lord, and hear you answering prayer. So God, move by your Spirit here now, whether it's visitors, regulars, folks who've been here for years, even those who don't know you. Lord, may we all, by your Spirit, have a desire to pray.